Good morning. Thank you so much for being here at Grace Church this hot summer Sunday. Now, I have to tell you, I was a little worried when I came in this morning and I looked at the bulletin. Normally, on the inside of the bulletin, you'll find sermon notes, sermon questions, but this morning, we have a puzzle. We have coloring in the bulletin. So I don't know if that communicates any message about the expectations for the message this morning. I hope not. I would like to begin by asking you to be honest with me. How many of you did this morning? You looked at the bulletin, you saw that there was a substitute speaker with Pastor Ryan being away on vacation, and you kind of groaned, and then you saw the title, and you kind of yawned. You thought, another message on prayer. Haven't we had 1,000 messages on prayer? Yawn. Well, my hope is that when you leave in 30 minutes this morning, it will not be with a yawn, but it will be with excitement saying, we need to pray. We need to pray. It was January the 4th, 1998. There was a major storm blowing across the southern U.S. Nathan, if you could go to the next slide. In North Carolina and Tennessee, there was very heavy rain that had caused some flooding. And as that storm moved into New York and Maine, this huge body of tropical air, it sort of ran right over top of an Arctic front that was coming out of northern Ontario and Quebec. And the result was a very unusual phenomena. As the rain fell, it turned not into snow as normal. Instead, as it neared the ground, it turned into freezing rain. Thick ice almost immediately began to form on building signs, but most critically, that ice began to form on power lines. Under the weight of the growing ice, those power lines began to snap, they began to tumble, and of even greater concern was the main transmission lines from northern Ontario and Quebec, and they began to buckle and some collapsed, and you'll see a couple of old pictures on the screen. Within hours, 3.5 million Canadians were plunged into darkness. All across Quebec, Ontario, New Brunswick, they began to face the reality of life without power. For hundreds of thousands of people, the power was going to be out for weeks. For those people, it meant being without heat. They had to huddle in the cold. They were unable to cook. There were no warm showers. And some people even died. People who had just taken for granted being connected to the huge hydroelectric generators in northern Ontario and Quebec, they suddenly realized how horrible it is to be disconnected from the power source. Oh, the awesome power of the hydroelectric generators in northern Ontario and Quebec, it was still there. The problem was that it wasn't getting through to those 3.5 million Canadians. They were disconnected. Friends here at Grace this morning, I'm afraid at times in our lives, we get into the horrible condition of being disconnected. As a consequence, we live our Christian lives in weakness, cold, ineffectual, disconnected. The power source is still there. Our awesome, all-powerful God still desires to communicate with us, to lead us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to empower us. The power source is so there, still there, but we forget to communicate. We forget to diligently seek his will. We forget to pray. And instead of being full of spiritual energy, we become weak and cold, disconnected. Friends, this morning, I don't believe we can ever fulfill God's purposes in our lives without prayer. Our title this morning is simply, We Need to Pray. And we're going to do a case study this morning from Acts chapter 12, a great story. And we're going to learn some lessons for us from the early church. So let's read Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Let's go now to the end of the story, verse 20. He, that's Herod, had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne, and he delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. And I trust the Lord will bless the reading of this great story from Acts chapter 12. This case study occupies a special position in the book of Acts. The first 11 chapters, they describe the period in which Peter and the other apostles had prominence and particularly deals with the early church in Jerusalem. From chapter 13 on, Paul will become the central figure and Acts will particularly deal with Paul's missionary journeys to the Gentiles. But here, right in the middle, chapter 12, we have this story of the death of James, Peter's escape from prison, we have the death of Herod, and what we also have is an excellent case study on a group of people who understood that we need to pray. And I want us to learn four lessons from the early church. So if you're ready, let's go. Lesson number one. And lesson one, number one is so simple, I really debated whether we should even have it here. But as I thought about it more, I thought, we actually, in 2019, we very much need this lesson. And what is it? Simply, that we do need to pray. Now, let me provide you with the setting, the backdrop for our case study. Scholars tell us that only 10, maybe 11 years have passed since Acts 2. That incredible experience where 3,000 people came to Christ in one day and the early church in Jerusalem was established. And in this short 10, 11 year period, the church has grown, but it's also suffered hugely. In Acts chapter 8, we discover there that there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. If you study the words for great persecution, it's actually the words for a great wave, like a tsunami of persecution. And you get the picture of this destructive wave that's causing havoc wherever it goes. You read of the authorities bursting into homes, dragging men and women off to prison, We know from Acts 26:10, when Paul's recounting his experience at this time, he says, many were put to death. Just imagine if this was today. You've met for your small group. We love small groups here at Grace. And so you've met with your small group, and all of a sudden the door is kicked in, and people are beaten. Men are dragged away, never to be seen again. That's what was happening in the early church in Jerusalem. Now here in Acts 12, just a short time later, it's starting all over again. King Herod is starting another wave of persecution. Now remember, Herod was no friend of the church. Herod the Great, Matthew 2, he is the one that plotted to eliminate the child born king of the Jews by killing the young babies in Bethlehem. Herod, his son, was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And this Herod, like grandfather and befather before him, he steps out to attack the Christian faith. And he begins to harass and persecute the church. The word in verse 1, the word persecute, means to do harm. And Herod, enemy of the church, he sets out to viciously do harm. And again, just imagine what it would have been like for these early Christians, living in fear of being beaten, families torn apart, imprisonment, people being killed. Herod, he was strategic. He did something that the U.S. forces did in Iraq. Herod, he targets command and control, just like the U.S. forces did in Iraq. Herod goes after the leadership. He captures James, brother of John, son of Zebedee, one of the apostles. We're not told very much about what happened, but we know that James was killed by the sword, and he becomes a martyr for Christ. Now, we're not specifically told this, but it was the custom at the time, and so it's very likely that this is what happened. The custom at this time was, if you killed the leader of a rebel group, you would publicly display the decapitated body. And so it's very likely that this is what they did with James, that somewhere they hung his body. And I can only anticipate, as the early Christians passed by, that headless body of James would grip their hearts with fear. That would only be natural. You know, suppose if we went by Seven Oaks Mall and there was Steve, decapitated body. We saw you there. That would create fear in our hearts. We would be terrified. And then for these early Christians, it only got worse. The word began to spread. Peter has been captured too. And the future could hardly have looked any bleaker than at that moment in this tremendous time of need. What did these early Christians do? They prayed. They came together and they prayed. In this hour of need, they passionately cried out to their God. You know, as I examine my own prayer life, I ask, why is my prayer life not more alive? Why is my prayer life not more vibrant? And I wonder if one of the reasons why my own prayer life is not more vibrant is because I kind of forget the need. I kind of forget the need. You see, in Jerusalem, the need was right in their face. It was real. But at present here in Canada, we're blessed beyond measure. We have everything we need, it seems. And I think we just forget the need. Friends, listen. If we ever needed to pray, it's right now. Our world is in chaos. The most powerful country in the world, the country to the south of us, is terribly divided. There's a paralysis that's sweeping across the United States. In Europe, the United Kingdom is terribly divided by Brexit, and there doesn't seem to be a solution. Other European countries, we're seeing the rise of the right-wing anti-immigration parties. Across the globe, there is growing fear of economic collapse, with trade wars growing and the economy in Asia starting to slow. Our world is in a mess. We need to pray. What about our own country? We are rapidly turning away from God in our country, where organizations are now punished by government for holding on to views of Christian marriage, where organizations lose government funding because organizations that have summer students, they lose the funding for that because those organizations will not declare that they support abortion. Friends, the needs here is very real right here in Canada. And what about our families? Almost on a weekly basis, I get a call or an email saying, can you recommend a Christian divorce lawyer? Almost every week. It seems that our families are facing issues and crisis like never before. The need is real. And what about our churches? For many, there is very little growth. Some churches are closing down. It seems increasingly difficult to do relevant evangelism. Some churches are torn by dissension. The need is real. Think of our youth. My heart goes out to our young people. They're facing challenges that we never even dreamed of in our youth. The need is real. And how about ourselves? How is our spiritual health? Are we living joyful, empowered lives? I have the privilege of speaking regularly at churches across BC, and I hear a similar theme. So many are discouraged. We just don't seem to have the life and vitality that we once did. We seem to be lacking spiritual power. Friends, this morning, if we ever needed to pray, it is now. We need to pray. Lesson number two. We need to be together in prayer. The other three lessons that we're going to look at are directed to us personally, but this one is more for us corporately. Notice verse 5. Who prayed? The church. Look at verse 12. Who prayed? Many people were gathered together. We don't read of one or two people praying. We don't read of a couple of prayer warriors praying. We read of many. We read of the church coming together in prayer. In the face of the vicious attacks from Herod, the church was united. It was together in communicating with an awesome God. Could you imagine a church where the entire church was absolutely committed to praying together, absolutely united in seeking God's face? Just imagine. Imagine a church that was so burdened by a teenage member of the church who was in an unhealthy relationship that the church came together as one to pray for that teenager, to cry out to an awesome God for that young life. Just imagine. Imagine a church that was just so burdened by a dad who was out of work, who was frustrated and defeated, that the church came together as one to pray for the dad that he would find suitable employment. Imagine. Imagine the church so burdened for their community and evangelism that the entire church comes together as one, united to communicate with an awesome God, to cry out for their community. Just imagine. Imagine the church so burdened by a family crisis that the entire church comes together as one, united to cry out to God for that family. As we're going to see in just a few minutes, when we come to lesson number four, God loves to hear the united, together cries of his people, and he does answer. My son and daughter-in-law are here today. Great to have them. One of us just had a big birthday, and no, it wasn't my 40th. So they came out to spend the time with us. It's been great having them. Well, they live in Steinbach, and we were there in just after Christmas, and we had driven into Winnipeg, and I grew up in Winnipeg, and so I was kind of nostalgic, and I said, how about we drive by some of the homes that I lived in as I was growing up and see some of the schools that I went to when I was a kid? And so they humored me and drove me around and showed me our old houses and our schools, and we went by one school, Sturgeon Creek High School. And I had a flashback memory. I didn't go to Sturgeon Creek, but this event happened in Sturgeon Creek. I went to a school about 2 miles away, Little Ness Junior High. And it was grade 9, and I was on the track and field team for Ness Junior High, little school. And we were now at the divisional track and field meet, and it was a great event that I don't think they do anymore. It was the tug of war. And our little team from Ness, we did really well, and we got up to the finals of tug of war, and we saw who we were going to be against. We were going to be against Mighty Sturgeon Creek, huge high school. And the kids there, they were big and they were strong, and we were little and we were afraid, and we were defeated before we had even started. But we had a great coach, and he got us together. And he said, if you will pull together, he said, you can actually win if you will pull together. And he had a game plan for us. And so the time came for our tug of war match against Mighty Sturgeon Creek. And our coach knew that Sturgeon Creek was going to underestimate us. So he said, here's our plan. He said, as soon as the ref drops the flag, he said, I want you as one to hold. Don't try to pull. Just hold together. He said, Sturgeon Creek will be pulling like crazy. He says, you just hold. And so the flag dropped and our captain yelled, hold. And we held. And you know an amazing thing happened? Nothing. Sturgeon Creek couldn't budge us. Not an inch. They were pulling and pulling it. We just held together. And then after what seemed like forever, it was probably like 10 seconds, our captain, sensing that Sturgeon Creek was starting to get a little bit tired, and our captain yelled, heave. And together as one, our little Ness Junior High team, we began to pull as one. And an amazing thing happened. Mighty Sturgeon Creek came flying towards us, and we had won. How? How had we won? We were smaller. We weren't as strong, but we were together. We were together. And friends, this morning, I believe when a church comes together and it pulls together in prayer, that amazing things can be done for God. So lesson number two, we need to be together in prayer. Lesson number three, we need to be passionate in prayer. Verse 5, we read, the church was earnestly praying to God. The New Living Translation makes it even a little bit stronger. The New Living Translation says the church prayed very earnestly, very earnestly. Now, this is a problem for us this morning because this is not a word that we regularly use in our vocabulary. You don't hear people going around saying earnestly to each other on a regular basis. I have always loved hockey. Played hockey for many years. Always loved to watch hockey. And if you were to ask me, Kevin, how do you feel about hockey? If I said, I'm earnest, you would look at me like I was a little weird, like I was strange. We just don't say it that way. The word that we use, the contemporary word, is we are passionate. If I said to you, I am passionate about hockey, you would go, oh, I get it. I understand. These early Christians, they were passionate about the communication with an awesome God. And this week, while I was getting ready to speak, I did as you should do when you are speaking. I did some introspection. And I asked myself, am I passionate about prayer? I can remember times in my life when I was. I can remember a time being involved in an evangelistic campaign back in the island of Newfoundland. And I remember this one young girl, 16 years of age, who was desperately struggling with spiritual conviction and trying to decide whether she would or she wouldn't become a Christian, and her boyfriend didn't want her to become a Christian. And I remember this September night, sitting out on the back of a bus for hours, crying to God for that young life. And this week I had to ask myself, when was the last time I did that? When was the last time I prayed with that type of passion? And I have to confess, it's been a while. In preparing for this message, I pulled a book from my shelf. by John White called Daring to Draw Near. And in this old book, White examines 10 great prayers of the Bible. And he discusses the prayers of Abraham and Jacob and Daniel and Hannah and Paul and others. And in the beginning of each chapter, he simply records the prayer. And as I read that book again, I was just so impressed by the passion in each of those prayers. And here's just some examples. Genesis 32, we have the prayer of Jacob. And he cries out, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And that very simple prayer came after an entire night of wrestling with God. Exodus 32, we have the prayer of Moses. God's about to destroy Israel because of their sin in making the golden calf. And we read that Moses besought the Lord, and that's a very strong word. It means to plead greatly. This was no hamdy-pamdy prayer on the part of Moses. Moses prayed with passion for the people of Israel. Psalm 51, we have that prayer of David. David has sinned terribly, adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband. And in the aftermath of his sin, David pleads with God to restore him. Almost every verse, you feel David's heart and you sense his passion as he pleads with God for restoration. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the prayer of Hannah. She cries to God for a son. And listen to what we're told of her prayer. It says, Hannah was in deep anguish, crying as she prayed to the Lord. Likely some of us have heard the name Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a great American evangelist. Some will argue one of the greatest ever in the United States. He preached in massive revival meetings across the eastern U.S. in the early 1800s. In one revival in New York, it's thought that maybe as many as 100,000 people came to Christ through the preaching of Finney. There's part of his ministry that people don't know anything about. There was a pastor, his name was Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash, as a preacher, he really wasn't very good. The churches that he preached in were never very well attended, and so at the age of 48, he decided to give up preaching. Instead, he decided he would commit himself to the ministry of prayer. And he teamed up with Charles Finney. He would go 3 to 4 weeks before a revival series, and he would go into a town and he'd find some like-minded people and they would just begin to pray. He rarely ever went to actually hear Finney preach. Instead, he would stay and pray while Finney was preaching. It's interesting that in 1831, when Daniel Nash died, that the revival meetings basically died as well. From that point on, Finney just pastored a single church and didn't really do the revival meetings in the same way. Along the New York-Canadian border, there is apparently a grave, a neglected grave, and it says this: Daniel Nash, November 17, 1775, to December 20, 1831, laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer. At the end of my life, when my family, my friends are thinking, what words would we use to summarize Kevin's life? I wonder what they would say. He was a good prof. He was a good lawyer. He was a good golfer. My son's laughing at that. Wouldn't it be so much better if at the end of life, family and friends says, he's mighty in prayer. He was passionate in prayer. Friends, this morning, we need to be passionate in our prayer life. Number four, lesson number four. When we pray, he does answer. Let's come back to the story of our case study. James has been killed, the church is being persecuted, Peter has been captured, and he's now in prison. He's been delivered into the care of four squads of four soldiers. Each squad would have four soldiers, and so this was a total of 16 soldiers who were guarding Peter. Today, when a prisoner is transported, usually it's by one or two sheriffs. And today, it's not that unusual for a prisoner to escape. In fact, I heard a story just recently, kind of a humorous story. There was a prisoner being transported by two sheriffs, and they forgot to lock the door. And this prisoner managed to kick the door open, and he ran off into the woods beside the highway. But it was wintertime, and it was freezing cold. And by the time they found him, he had severe hypothermia. So he did the only reasonable thing. He sued the sheriffs. Well, in our case study, it was very different. You see, these soldiers, they would take their job seriously. Because the motivation, if a prisoner was to escape, they would lose their lives. They would pay with their lives. To ensure that Peter couldn't escape, two guards were actually chained to him directly. Other guards were strategically placed at prison doors. And then, of course, there was the iron gate, preventing anyone from escaping. Here we have these early Christians. And they've come together praying. And I can almost hear their passionate prayer. Lord, James has been killed. Please, not Peter. Lord, we need Peter to direct our church, to guide the church. Please, Lord, deliver Peter. And it must have seemed absolutely and completely impossible. 16 soldiers, chains, iron gates. Could God answer their prayer? Well, you know the answer. Our all-powerful, awesome God, he sends an angel, touches the chains, he opens the gate, and he leads Peter out. God heard the united, passionate prayers of his people, and he answered their prayer. I believe there was another prayer likely answered here too. I am sure that this persecuted, oppressed group, they would cry out to God that he would deliver them from the oppression of Herod. And again, this would seem impossible. Herod was the most powerful person in the region. He had a long tradition of hatred against the church. How could they ever possibly hope for deliverance? It would seem impossible. But our God, he heard their united, passionate prayers. And at the end of our case study, we find Herod, and he's arrayed in his royal garments, and he's giving this speech, and the people begin to chant, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." And immediately, he was struck down, and he was consumed by worms. Ooh, yuck. I'm not going to speculate on exactly what that means, but just suffice it to say that this powerful man who was committed to the destruction of the church, he was suddenly removed. And notice what happens right at the end of our case study. It says that God's word increased and it spread. Some other translations use the word flourish. I love that. The word of God flourished. God answered the impossible. God answers prayer. These early Christians understood that when they prayed, God would answer. Not always the way that they anticipated, but he would answer. Some of you have heard my story. It was May 22nd of 2018. Brenda and I were standing on a sidewalk outside of a medical building in New Westminster, and we were weeping. I'd come to this appointment with this neurosurgeon thinking that I'd injured my back playing golf, and the pain I was experiencing in my legs was just some form of sciatica. Instead, that specialist told us that we had a tumor in our spine, which we later discovered was like a tennis ball, that it was likely malignant, it was likely metastasized. And he told us that that tumor had grown so large that it had badly fractured our L4 vertebrae. In fact, the actual language that he used was, "Your L4 vertebrae is gone." That was his words. He gave us no hope. He sent us home. There was no rooms in the hospital. Basically sent us home to die. 2 days later, we were at the ER in Abbotsford in extreme pain. The ER doctor recognized that we were in very great danger, that if our vertebrae collapsed any further or the tumor even shifted slightly, it was going to completely cut off the nerves and the blood flow to our legs, and we would likely not walk again. Immediately, ordered me to be immobilized, to start a massive dose of steroids to try to pull down the tumor. That started a very long journey for us, 21 days in the hospital, most of that time unable to move, just lying in one position 24/7, countless scans, blood tests, bone biopsies, eventually 6 weeks of radiation, 4 months in a body brace. Now, during that long journey, I'm incredibly thankful for the prayers of God's people. I know that people across the country were praying for me. I heard of a church in West Kelowna where I don't know a single person. I don't know one person that goes to that church, but I heard they were praying for me. This church, Grace Church, prayed for us deeply during that time. A few months ago, we had a consult with our primary doctor, and he looked at me, and we talked about walking, and I said, yeah, I'm back walking almost 10K a day, and he heard that I was back working full-time, and he asked about pain, and I said, I really have very little pain, limited pain, and he thought for a moment, and he said this. He said, Kevin, you are my best case scenario, is what he said. And then he said something else. And this is not a man of faith, but he said, Kevin, someone was on your side. Someone was on your side. And I wish I had been quicker. I didn't do this, but I wish I had. I wish I'd been just that much quicker. And I wish I had said to him, yes, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. If we pray, He will answer. If we make prayer a priority in 2019, He will answer. Not always in the ways we anticipate, but absolutely, He will answer. Friends, we need to pray. We need to be together in prayer. We need to be passionate about prayer. And if we pray, we can be 100% confident He will answer. We need to pray. Thank you so much.